Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. You'll find two messages today about the same scripture. One is at the back of your bulletin. Do not read it now. Read it when you get home. That's the second message. The first one I will speak today. There's an unfortunate word in our vocabulary. It's called collateral damage. It's a military term, and most of you have heard it. It's the unintended consequences of an action, where innocence might get in the way. It's used when bombs fall and not only is the enemy killed, but civilians are killed, and we call it collateral damage. In a just society, in a place where everything is fair, there would be no such thing as collateral damage. If someone did something wrong and they paid for it, nobody else would have a problem. But life is not fair and life is not just. We know that when someone is ill, there's not only damage to their body, but the entire family is affected, collateral damage. We know that when someone is in prison or jail, it's not just that person who's suffering, it's the entire family that suffers. The children suffer. So many people suffer. We know that when a nation is at war, it's not only the professionals who suffer, it's a lot of other innocents who suffer. We know that if governments make poor decisions, it's not just the people in charge who suffer, it's the entire nation who suffers. That's collateral damage. And that's what happened to the prophet Ezekiel. He was part of that collateral damage. Here was a man who had spent his whole life warning his tiny nation to get right with God, to do things that were just, to do things that were honest so that God would protect them. This was a nation who had very little to speak for it as far as military strength. And they had survived for years against all odds. There were much greater nations around them. And Ezekiel had told his people, if you would only listen, God would protect you. But they didn't. Now, when the army that took over the land came in, they did not ask Ezekiel and his compatriots, which of you are good people? Which of you could have predicted this? We'll spare you. We won't burn down your home. We won't carry you off into exile. It doesn't work that way. So Ezekiel, this good man, was not spared, and he was carried off into exile with his people. Now, what do you do when you are the victim of collateral damage? He could have walked around his little hamlet of all the exiles and said, you know what? I told you so. If you would just listen to me. But he didn't do that. He continued to be God's mouthpiece, even in exile, even as he was suffering along with his people. And one day, God's Spirit picked him up. Now, you have to know something about Ezekiel. He did not sign up for this. He didn't say, I feel the call of God on my life and I want to serve God. God came to him and said, mortal, I'm choosing you. And he said, find somebody else. I don't want the job. So what God did was anytime he wanted to speak to me, just pick him up and put him somewhere. This poor young man. So Ezekiel one day was picked up by the Spirit of the Lord and he was put into this valley scattered with bones. And he's looking around and Ezekiel was so careworn, so heartsick, that when God asked the questions, can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't even have the heart to argue with God or to enter into a dialogue. All he said is, "You've got this. I have no clue. You know, Lord." Many of the great prophets would at least argue with God, but Ezekiel had suffered such collateral damage that he could not even argue with God. So he told him he knew, and then he was told to prophesy. And you know the great story. As he prophesied, the bones came rattling together, and there was a skeletal mass of people. And then he breathed life into them, and they all stood up. And God said, "Now send that message back to your people that you're all saying our hope is dried up and we are cut off. And I'm telling you there is still hope, and I'm going to breathe life into the land of Israel." Now we know that that promise did not happen overnight, that people remained in exile quite a while until they saw the promise. But what Ezekiel did was plant hope into his people so that they could still live in that reality, that they didn't see what they needed, but they knew that God loved them enough that he was going to take care of them through thick and thin. He was going to see that they had life. And what happened to the people in those days was nothing short of miraculous. No, they didn't have a reversal of fortune, but it is because of the exile that we have the Bible that we have today. It is because of the exile that the deity that the Israelites knew, that they called the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, became the God of the universe. They found out that God was not limited to one little time and space, but was the God of all creation. It was in the exile that they understood that. And it is because of that that we sit here thousands of years after the events, and we read about dry bones coming to life. And it speaks to us today, and I call that collateral blessing. And this is the hope that God gives to us in every stage of our lives. We can receive collateral blessing, and we can be the agents of collateral blessing. Ezekiel did not know how his life was going to turn out. He really didn't know how his people's lives were going to be affected. All he knew that God told him to speak hope, and that's what he did. And that's what we need to do today, to speak hope and to be agents of collateral blessing. I was privileged this weekend to go to, during the week, to go to Milwaukee. And I was meeting at Tricklebee Cafe. Some of you know about Tricklebee Cafe, which is a ministry of the Moravian Church. And on Saturday, I had a meeting at Spirit of Peace Lutheran Church. This is the church that we are in communion with and that we help from time to time, and we get together. Now, a few years back, they were collateral damage. They were one of many, many churches in Milwaukee that were struggling, that were in such terrible financial shape that churches were closing down left and right, and they were part of that collateral damage. They pleaded with their denomination for help, but the denomination did not help because they knew that they were one of so many churches. And we can't really blame that denomination. They saw this little struggling church. There was limited resources, so they wanted to put resources where they felt churches had a chance. And this church had no chance. And at first, the denomination said they're only open because they're stubborn. Well, stubbornness only lasts so long. And after you get beaten over the head one too many times, you stop being so stubborn. But rather than being stubborn, that stubbornness was replaced with hope. And I was at a meeting in their church yesterday. And around the circle were partners. Some were members of the church, some were not. And one of the people that was there was the head of the food pantry. Now, he's not a member of the church, but the food pantry operates out of the church. And he said, I have to be honest with you. 4 years ago, we were looking for another venue because this church was about to close. And he said, we cannot fathom why they're open today and all the good that they have done in this community. And he said, anytime I'm with my colleagues in this network of food pantries, when they talk about spirit of peace, their eyes light up. And so he was asked, how many people per month in this site do you take care of? Now, they're only open once a week, 300 people. That means 75 people every week come through those doors. And this meeting was with some of the bureaucracy of the synod, and bureaucrats all looked the same. I picked them out the minute they came in. They all looked the same, whether it's Moravian, whether it's Lutheran, Presbyterian, they all are alike. And they asked the question, well, how do you vet these people? What kind of income qualifications? And the man said, they come in and they ask for food and we give it to them. Collateral blessing. The congregation not only survives, but it thrives. When Christy Melby Gibbons was looking for a site to put this cafe ministry, the church was telling her to look in Minnesota. And we asked, we said, well, why not Milwaukee? Well, there's no Moravian churches in Milwaukee itself. Who would support her? Well, this little Lutheran church that's still living and still working in the city said, we'll take her in. And even though they are struggling, they took this young woman in, her entire family. She preaches once a month there. They provide her space. They provide her a workforce of volunteers. Collateral blessing. One of the lies of the enemy of our souls, one of the lies in this life is that there is no hope. And that we might as well just sit around and wait for death. And I do not believe that. The God who spoke to Ezekiel so many years ago is the same God who is active today. We can be victims of collateral damage, but by God's grace, we can turn it around into collateral blessings. In the season of Lent, we talk about a victim. We talk about a man who was executed. And he took that symbol of execution and terror, and some of us wear that around our necks today. And we have symbols all over the church. The cross was a symbol of terror, and God turned it into a symbol of collateral blessing. How will we tomorrow be symbols of collateral blessing and hope in this world? Let us pray. Lord, we ask that you would give to us your hope, your spirit of power, so that we might turn despair into blessing this week. In Jesus' name, amen.